here with you and see you guys again. Good to be in the house of the Lord. I know they're working on something. You want us to do it at the end of the service if you get it ready? That'd be a great way to wrap it up. They're trying to work on a little collection of images from the intermediate trip they had. So they're working diligently to get that together. And if they do, we'll try to show that when we wrap up our service. But today we're going to be looking in the book of Isaiah. Go ahead and stand with me. Isaiah chapter number 52. We're going to read some scripture. I know it is Memorial Weekend, and sometimes, you know, God leads us to be sort of relevant to the actual holiday that we're in. And I think it is fairly relevant because of the verses we're going to look at in chapter 52, verses 1 through 6 of Isaiah. It says, "Awake, awake, and put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust and arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourself for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I." Father, we thank you for such powerful scriptures and the hope and the promises that you gave your people, Jerusalem, that you reminded them, God, that yes, we're going to go through difficult times because of the decisions that we make. But God, we always know, and we're reminded here again, that you're always with us. You've never left us, never will forsake us, God, but that you're by our side. You're there to forgive us, to encourage us, to heal us. You're there to restore us, God, and to use us in whatever capacity that may be. God, thank you so much for just being here. We don't necessarily hear your audible voice, but God, we know your presence is here. We sense you and we feel you and experience you through the power of the Holy Spirit, those of us that are saved. And God, it is so comforting to know that even though I can be wayward, I can be selfish and do my thing, God, I'm thankful to know that you're right there to forgive and to cleanse me, God, and put me back on that right track. I pray, God, that you forgive me of my sins and use us today for your glory, that what we talk about in this scripture, God, we'll understand it and we'll see how it relates to our lives. We'll understand the problems Jerusalem had, that our society in America and the world has today, and that we struggle with those very same things individually in our walk with you. God, have your way. We love you, praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. When we look at Isaiah, we look at this passage, we kind of see where we're at here. You got to remember when he's writing these words, we're about 100 plus years prior to this captivity and being taken. So these are prophetic words. This is truth and heaviness coming down. So they're going to be taken. And so what Isaiah is doing is he's sending the entire story. He's letting them know, first off, the problems that they've had, the problems and what causes them to be taken captive. Then he talks to them about the hope that they're going to have later when they come out of captivity. I don't know that I really want to know if something terrible is going to happen to me, do you? Sometimes I just don't think I want to know that. But we know that if we continue on a downward spiral, that we know nothing good is going to come, that bad is going to come. We know struggles are going to be had. So they had to sense and know that they were endangering themselves as a people, and that it was going to come to a day where God's going to say, enough's enough, right? He's going to say that. And he did. He let them be taken captive. And so I think we need to understand that today in our society. God's not going to put up with it forever. I know that as I get older and I talk to people that are my age and older than me, You know, I don't know if it's just because as we get older, we start thinking more about heaven. We start thinking more about what awaits us there than what we have here. And we get a little bit more heavenly minded. I get that and understand that. But even young people are talking about if something doesn't happen and things don't change, how much longer is God going to wait until he looks down to his son and he says, son, go get my children and bring them home. It's time for us to wrap this thing up. I pray for my grandkids, don't you? I pray for our kids. I pray for what they're going to have to grow up in. If something positive doesn't happen and doesn't change, we want things to get better. We want America to get better. We want the world to be at some sort of peace, peacefulness. I don't know that that's ever going to happen till the Lord comes back. But we want change, don't we? We want to see change. And I think when we look at these scriptures and we see what happened to Jerusalem, we see what's happened in our own history, and we see where we're at now as a country and as a world, and then we look at our own lives and we see how we are in a situation, we can quickly see if we just pray, say, God, how in the world did I get here? God will show you how you got there. If I'm in a place and I'm in a situation, I'm in trouble, and I've got a lot of bad choices behind me, and I'm saying, God, how did things get so bad in my life, and how did I get so low? How did it get to this point? You know what? God will show us exactly how we got where we're at. It wasn't because God chose it for us, but it's because we choose it for ourselves. So if we're going to look at this scripture, and we're going to relate to Jerusalem, to the world, we're going to relate to ourselves, the first thing we got to do is understand what got us where we're at. So in verse number one, the first two words, repetitive, awake, awake. So when he says that, if you go back through chapter number 51 and prior to that, there are a few instances where he says that before, awake, awake. He says, awake, wake up. Isn't that what awake means? It literally means to wake up. So he's telling Jerusalem, wake up. Do you have people that you love that are doing dumb stuff and you want to get them by the ears and just go, wake up? You know what? God wants to do that to us sometimes too. God wants to shake us. You know, it's almost, you ever heard that? I wish I could just shake some sense into you. You've heard that. It's been said about me a lot in my younger days. But we get to that point to where we see the problem is that we are in a state of slumber. We're sleeping. We've gotten comfortable with the life that we live, and we're just okay with how things are going. We don't have to have change. We don't have to have things get better. As long as we think we're doing okay and we're somewhat healthy and we don't have huge financial debt, then we feel like we're just comfortable right there. And that's a scare. Being comfortable is a scary place to be. It causes us to not trust God anymore. I'm comfortable and I'm trusting in my comfort, the things that make me comfortable, and I'm not leaning on God the way I need to be leaning on God. So one problem, the very first problem we see that caused this decline is that they were asleep. They were in a state of slumber. There's another passage of scripture, Deuteronomy 2, beginning in verse 2. It said, and the Lord spake unto me, saying, he's talking to Moses. They were coming 40 years had almost expired, and they're about to cross over into that land of Canaan. And he said, you have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. He said, you spent 40 years wandering. You spent 40 years comfortable with your life. He said, it's time for you now to go northward, to head to the place I've set aside for you. It's time for you to receive the blessing and the promise that I've got for you. We cheat ourselves out of blessings from God when we refuse and we just say, I'm just comfortable where I'm at, content. Moses was content to dwell in Midian. That's a scary thing. God wanted Moses to go back to Egypt and be his spokesman, to be the deliverer, to deliver the children of Israel out of the bondage they had been in for those years. And so Moses the Bible says, was content to dwell with the man in Midian, speaking of his father-in-law. He had a wife, he had a son, he had sheep, he had a home. He had a place, he lived. You know what Moses was doing when it said that he was content in Midian? He was just living life. And he was fine with it, he was okay with it. God said, I've got more for you than this. So if we're not willing to embrace what God has for us and we're content where we're at, that's a scary place to be, is to be content. I don't think we should ever be content in our walk with God. Do y'all think we should always be looking, listening, striving, watching for God to move and follow him where he goes? We should never get a point to where we're content where we're at in our relationship, because that immediately starts a decline. Samson was content and he fell asleep in the lap of Delilah. And she cut his hair, and we know the story from there. We know that because it wasn't the power was in the hair as much as the power was in the covenant that God had made with him. And when he shared that, he broke the covenant that God had made with him. And by cutting the hair, God took away the strength that God had given him. No man or army of men could stand against Samson as long as he was under that covenant and that promise from God. But the minute he broke the covenant, the minute he fell asleep in the lap of Delilah and was slumbering there, the strength was taken away and he became weak as another man. They gouged his eyes out and he was blinded. I mean, that's not only physical, but that's a little bit prophetic too, isn't it? When we find that we are asleep in the lap of the world, we are spiritually blinded to the truth and we're not seeing things the way they are. So this is one problem that it caused. Listen, in America, we can get very comfortable, can't we? Are you comfortable with being able to get out the phone and in 2 seconds order something on Amazon and tomorrow it show up at your house? Pretty comfortable, isn't it? You know, pretty comfortable for us to just push buttons on stuff and see things happen, just drive around somewhere and, you know, talk to a speaker and we get food instantly. I mean, we're in such a world where we're very comfortable where we're at and we like things how they are and we don't want to hear bad news. Oh, don't bring me down with bad news. I don't want to hear bad news. We need to understand that if we're not careful, we're allowing ourselves to be comfortable with life and with the world. What was the problem in Noah's day? What did the Lord say about it? He said, just like in the days of Noah, here's what he said. They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. But what did God do in Noah's day? He destroyed the entire world. So what was so bad that they were doing? Well, we know that anything they could think or conceive, we know their minds were evil continually. We get that. But what did Jesus reference to the situation there? He said they're eating and drinking and giving in marriage. In other words, they were just comfortable living life and just didn't care for God. They were doing what they wanted to do and what they felt like inspired them and cared not about God, didn't care anything about what God wanted them to do. How easily we can be swayed by listening to a tune that Satan is playing for us. So it was a state of slumber. Secondly, in verse number 2, he said, shake thyself from the dust and arise. And I thought it's interesting, in order for them to shake dust off, what does that mean has happened before? There has to have been dust gathered, right? So the problem is they're in a state of degradation. They have declined and they've, you know, if you slow down long enough, you're going to gather dust. If we're going so slow, eventually we're going to get to where we're doing nothing but gathering things that we don't want in our life. In the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider thy ways. So it's a continual decline. If we're slowing down, this is a great time to bring up again that progressional state of sin. Lot experienced that. David experienced that. We've experienced that. You know, we wonder, a drunkard laying in a gutter is just going to say, man, how in the world did I get here? Well, it was a progression of bad choices that got you where you're at. Somebody's in prison for doing something ridiculous. They're saying, how in the world did I get here? Well, it was a choice, a series of choices that you made that you declined and got you where you're at. Most time, it's not always just an instant decision that makes a terrible thing happen, but it's a decline, that state of degradation that we slowly get off mark with God and we start to do those things we want to do. In the 60s, it was, if it feels good, do it. We've carried that over. You know, but it's not just started there. Honestly, when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law and commandments of God, and the people were down there with Aaron and told him to make the golden calf and all those things, they literally were doing whatever felt good. Prior to that, we see why God even destroyed the world in Noah's days, because they were saying, if it feels good, do it. We see that that's where society gets, and that's a big problem, is we feel like if I enjoy something, if I like something, if I get excitement from something, then apparently it's okay for me to do that, whatever that may be. We know that to be wrong. Here's another problem that we're dealing with in society today. Used to be those were issues that we helped people with. But today's society, we're saying, well, we've got to just accept that that's the way it is, and you can't judge or condemn somebody because they do that, because that's what you're doing if you oppose it, right? I mean, to stand on biblical principles, we're haters and judging and condemning other people if we oppose, if it feels good, do it. Listen, we're in a state of degradation in America. Amen? We're in a major decline in America. We're getting to the point to where things that years and years ago we knew were wrong, and we all agreed with the fact that they were wrong. And folks that did those, it didn't stop folks from doing things that were wrong, but even they acknowledge what they're doing is wrong, and sometimes they sought help. Now we're turning into a society that says, nothing you do is wrong. You can do whatever you want to do. Anybody tries to tell you it's wrong, we're going to put them in jail because they're judging you and condemning you. How dare they tell you that what you're doing is wrong? The immorality that I see in the world today, it makes me sick. Hey, listen, I'm human, right? A lot of things that have rolled around in this little old pea brain of mine that I've desired to do and wanted to do, just because I thought about them don't make them right. Just because this flesh has desired things doesn't make it right. Therein lies the problem. We've accepted whatever anybody says or thinks or feels to be acceptable in our world today. The Bible's outdated, it's old-fashioned. It doesn't meet with today's standards. It's so lashed 2,000 years ago that it doesn't meet our needs today, and therein lies the problem. Here's where we're at as a society. We have zero standards. You agree with that? We don't have any standards. We're not standing on truth. We're not standing on thus saith the Lord. We're not standing, well, literally, we're not standing on anything. That's why we're falling for everything. We're not standing. Even folks that say, well, I just like this or I want to do that. A drunkard has desires. A pedophile has desires. Drug addicts have desires. Does that make them good, and should they be accepted? Absolutely not. But we've decided as a world that we're going to accept things. For whatever you feel, you can do it. That's what causes the fall. That's what causes the destruction. When we are accepting and agreeing with and allowing things to happen that we know are wrong. Now, I'm not saying we need to take up arms and fight against anybody that disagrees with that biblical stance, but what I'm saying is that's the cause of the decline. So we Christians, we don't need to join in with them and condone the sin. What do we do, preacher? Do we go picket? What do we do? Do we go write letters to our Congress people? What do we do? Do we storm Washington, D.C.? I don't know what the fulfilling answer is in all that, but I tell you where we start. We start by praying very hard for God to touch hearts, for God to change lives, for people that make decisions to be people that are willing to stand on the truth of God. We pray that we will not be as Christians passive to the things we see that we don't agree with. Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to offend or hurt their feelings. Guess what? I'm offended when I hear it. I'm offended by what I'm seeing and what I'm hearing. I'm offended that a man can think that he is a woman. I'm offended. By the way, a man cannot become a woman and a woman cannot become a man. It cannot happen. Biological sex and gender identity have always been synonymous and been the same thing forever. Just so recently, the world's trying to change that and say, well, you can be one biological sex and you can assume and decide you want to be something else. That's not right. We know that. A man can outwardly have the appearance of a woman, but he will be nothing more than a feminist man. He's still a man. We are allowing, accepting, agreeing with. You say, well, I'm not agreeing with it. No, if we're not standing on truth, we're accepting a lie. I'm not saying we need to be cruel and be haters, because I have got plenty of sin in my life. I've got more sin in my life than I think anybody else does, because I know all of mine and I don't know any of anybody else's. But I have to answer to this book every day, just like everybody else does. I got to answer to this book, and I have to get on my face and I have to repent because of my sins. They may not be the same as other people's sins. It may be different things that I do that somebody else does. But I've got to answer to Him, and I've got to say, God, forgive me for the lust that I have. Forgive me, God, for the selfishness that I have. Forgive me, God, for refusing to obey You. Forgive me, God, because I'm wrong. And I got to plead with God to forgive me. So I'm not here judging anybody that I feel like has a greater sin than my sin. Sin is sin. But it breaks my heart when we sin and we don't acknowledge that it is sin. That hurts. Hurts the heart of God. So yeah, state of degradation. I didn't really plan on going that far with that, but I guess that's where God wanted us to go. In second verse again of Isaiah 52, He also said, shake off the dust and rise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Then He said, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter. So what happens to us in that decline, and what's that progression, is that we become captive to the sin that we've committed. When we commit sin, we become captive by it and enslaved by it. I mean, you go tell somebody that is a drug addict to just quit doing drugs. Amen? Isn't that what you do? How do you quit? How does an alcoholic stop being an alcoholic? Well, just quit drinking. It's not that easy. You take somebody that has lusts and they're fulfilling those lusts, they're getting satisfaction. You go tell them, stop doing that. That's how you do it, isn't it? It's not that easy. Why? Because we have allowed ourselves to become slaves to those things, and they're our master now. And you know what? They own us. They own you. Your sins, my sins, our selfishness owns us. And so we see ourselves and we say, oh my goodness, I can't go anywhere without getting a fix. I can't go anywhere without receiving that little satisfaction of this or that. I can't do anything. I'm bound to this. And I see no way of breaking free. It's almost we become hopeless in our situation. Why? Because we've allowed ourselves to choose to sin, and that sin has caused us to become enslaved by that sin. It's hard, isn't it? It's difficult. So those are the things that brought them where they were. Listen, not only do they identify with that in Jerusalem's day, but we identify with that today, right? I think every one of those fits perfectly today. But I don't want to leave you without hope. You know something? God never leaves us without hope. God never leaves us without a lifeline to pull us back in. So in verse number 1, after he said, awake, awake, this is the proclamation of God that he gives us in how we can, what we need to be thinking about to get deliverance and to experience and keep deliverance. Put on thy strength, he says. I'm not going to read the rest of it because we're going to look at it in a moment. But he said, put on strength. So what does he mean here when he says put on? Does he mean just go start working out and build up muscle? We know that's not what he's talking about. It's not a physical thing. But he's talking about putting on strength. He's talking about putting on God and God's strength. When I looked up the word strength, it is identified as increasing strength in a variety of areas in life. Note what it says here. Strength in a variety of ways, in force, in security, and notice the next two, in majesty and in praise. How do we put on the strength of God? By praising him, by honoring him, by putting on the confidence of God. That's what he's telling us to do. Putting on strength is putting on the confidence that we have in God. Are you confident in God? If you are, you know how you got there? By building that confidence in your relationship. It's not, again, something that just happens overnight. It's something that builds up over time. You go out with somebody on a first date, you think you know them, but you really don't. Give it some time, and then you get to understand who they are and what they're about. How do you build confidence in knowing the person you're dating? By spending time with them, asking them questions, listening to them as they speak to you. It's the same thing with God. If I want to build up strength in God, if I want to build up confidence in God, it's going to be because I'm spending time with him. While we so easily led astray and fall for all these kind of things that are ungodly, because we're not strong in the Lord. Our strength is not in him, but it's in us. We haven't been building on that foundation of Jesus Christ, those godly and positive things. We've been building up things we like and what we want to do. Yeah, we're saved, and we're thankful that we're saved, but we're building nothing spiritual on it. That's how we get to the point where we just are having trouble trusting and following the leadership of God. So we put on strength. We put on the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. Man, I've seen people that have faced difficulties and opposition in life that, man, they're just as solid as a rock of Gibraltar. They couldn't be moved by nothing. And they're standing firm. They're standing strong. And I'm thinking, how in the world can they do what they're doing? Because their relationship with God is exactly where their relationship with God needs to be. I'm not saying the world's not going to shake. The world's still going to shake. Your situation, your circumstance is still going to be affected negatively. There's still problems going to happen in your life and in my life. But if I'm building that confidence in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what it is, I can stand against it. Why? Because I'm not standing by myself. I'm holding the hand of my Savior that died for me. And he said he wants to be our champion, right? So here's how we come out of that death and decay and destruction and chaos. Is we put on the strength of God. Secondly, he said, first awake, put on strength, O Zion. Then he said, put on thy beautiful garments. I think that's interesting. You notice he didn't just say put on garments, which he could have, but he said put on beautiful garments. Why did he say put on beautiful garments? Because beautiful is described as this. bravery and honor. Don't just put on any old clothes. Don't just go pick up something at the flea market and put on. Don't just put on what you have, but put on these beautiful, honorable, and brave garments. In other words, he's saying put on the armor of God. That's what he's saying from Ephesians chapter 6. Later on, it describes to us these beautiful garments that he's talking about we need to be putting on. That's what you and I need to do. Put on Jesus. Have confidence in Christ and put on daily the armor of God. Have confidence in him to be exactly who he says he is. When Jesus crossed the sea, he said, I've got to get in the boat. We've got to go to the other side. There's something we have to do over there. And I think it's interesting that when he crossed the sea, he saw the man that was possessed with a legion of demons. And he cast the demons out, the devils out, and put them in the swine. Remember, they went off the cliff to their death. And so what's interesting is that once he had healed the man and he got back in the boat, he went back to the other side where he was before. And I'm thinking, you mean Jesus got in a boat and crossed the sea to heal one man and come all the way back on the other side? All of that, you mean Jesus went to great lengths to heal one person? That shows you how personal and loving our Savior is. He goes out of his way. He goes to extremes to do what he does for you and I. And he loves us. But anyway, that's just in the dish. That's a freebie. But when Jesus healed the man and he cast the devils out into the swine, they ran off the cliff. When you read that scripture and you read that miracle, the miracle to me is phenomenal. But I think right up there with the miracle is what happened to the man just after he was delivered of those legion of demons. It said that he was clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. Where did he get his clothes? He couldn't keep them on because he ripped everything that he had on off. He was shackled and they couldn't keep shackles on him. And he beat himself and he bled and he ran through the tombs and he cut himself and he throwed himself against rocks and trees. He was trying to rid himself of this pain and this anguish he felt inside with this torment of devils that was in him. But when he was delivered from all of that, the Bible says he was clothed and he was there with Jesus. And he was found in his right mind. You know what happened? Same thing happened to him that happened to Adam and Eve after they sinned and repented to God. God clothed them. Jesus clothed him. He didn't just put him on some outward physical garments, but he clothed him in his righteousness. That's what happened. So if we want to escape the chaos of a lost and dying world, and perhaps if you're here today and you're under conviction, and you're not saved today, and God's convicting you this moment, then listen, there's only one way for us to escape that, we know, is to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to put on His strength, to have confidence in Jesus, to be exactly who Jesus said that He was. He is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, is what Jesus said. We got to believe that. So how do we escape the chaos of the world and society that we're in? How do we not get depressed and sucked into the ungodliness and condone those things we know that are wrong? How do we stand firm? By putting on those beautiful garments, those honorable garments that Jesus Christ gives us to wear. Put on His strength. Put on His garments. Put on honor and put on truth. Put on mercy and put on grace. I hope I didn't discourage you this morning. You kind of already knew the world we're in, though, didn't you? I didn't surprise you or shock you with anything I said today. I just wanted to bring to light again the fact that we are in a world that's troubled. But you know, the world's always been troubled, hasn't it? Why? Because we allow sin to continue by choosing sin. But in the midst of a chaotic world, we have a Savior that loves us. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and He wants to save you if you're not saved today. And not only does He want to save you, but He wants to bless you and encourage you and strengthen you every day of your life until you see Him face to face. There's so much God has for us. We just got to put him on. And my prayer is that you put on Jesus today. Stand with us. Father, as we come to you today and we begin this moment of invitation, I'm praying, God, that we will understand and see that, well, we can blame a lot of people for a lot of things, but we know the problem is us. The problems in my life, well, I know exactly where they stem from. They stem from me. I'm the spring that ushers in the sin and the chaos, the doubts and the fears. It all starts with me, God, and I'm asking your forgiveness of the many times, God, I've been unfaithful and disappointed you. I'm praying today, God, that you would help me to put you on as my strength, that put on confidence in you, God, today, that I would also just put on those beautiful garments that you have for me to wear today, that honorable robe that you want me to wear, God, spiritually, so that I can be the man you've called me to be. I pray that as you convict us this morning, whatever's going on in our hearts, that you draw us to closer walk with you. Bring us to this old-fashioned altar, God, that we can get our hearts right with you, and may you be glorified and honored through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. You come.